What I'd like to speak about this morning is the person of the Holy Spirit, and then particularly the role or the activity he had in bringing life into being. Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Lord will bless his word as we read it together. Before we go into the verse, I'd like to just establish and confirm in your minds the person of the Spirit of God. If you look through the Word of God, you find that the attributes or the qualities that are used to define God for us are also used of the Holy Spirit. And the first one we find is omnipresence. He's everywhere. And if you were to look at, you needn't turn to these, Psalm 139, 7 and 8, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. And so the Spirit of God is attributed with this quality of God, of the Godhead. He's everywhere present. And then we find he has an eternal existence. Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? He's eternal. No beginning, no end. He ever is. And then we find the third one is he's omniscient. In other words, he's all-knowing. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. He's all-knowing. That word reveal means to uncover. He makes it known. And the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples that he would send them a comforter who would reveal all things to them, whatever he had said. And then it says he searches. He examines. He probes into the deep things, the depths of God's counsels. So he's omnipresent, he's ever-existent, he's all-knowing. He has all the qualities of God. And then omnipotence, all-powerful. Job 33:4 says, the Spirit of God hath made me in the breath of the Almighty. And that word Almighty speaks of the power of God, omnipotence of God, and he's called the breath of the Almighty has given me life. We find likewise that he's linked with the other members of the triune Godhead. At the baptism of a believer, it says we baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord Jesus Christ gave that charge to his disciples. They were to go into all the world, they were to preach the gospel, and then they were to baptize in the name of the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then the scriptural blessing that we find in 2 Corinthians 13, this is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. And so the scripture is quite clear. The Godhead consists of three persons, united in their purpose, united, if you will, in their activity. Now, when we come to Genesis 1, we find there in another verses that we'll look at in a moment, that the Spirit of God is linked with Jehovah and the Lord Jesus Christ in the creation of life. Life as we know it on this planet. As we read before in the beginning, it says God created the heaven and the earth. And then it says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now that word in Genesis 1:1, where it says God, and in the complete chapter, Genesis 1, which covers creation, that is the Hebrew word Elohim. It's interesting that that word is in the plural form. It's not the singular form for God. It's the plural form. It means more than one. It means the plurality of the Godhead was involved in that creation. And as you go through the Old Testament, you find that Jehovah, the term Jehovah, which is the word for the Almighty God, 9 times it speaks of Jehovah creating. Isaiah 45:11-12. Thus saith the Lord, and that's the word Jehovah. If you have a King James or some of the other translations, it's all in capital letters. It speaks of the Almighty God. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. Isaiah 45:18. For thus saith the Lord, that's Jehovah, that created the heavens. And then 30 times in the Old Testament, it uses the expression that Jehovah made the earth and heaven. And that word made there is in the broadest sense. He accomplished it. He fashioned it. He brought it into being. And it implies that there was no previous existence. It says, God made. Psalm 103. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us. And then we come to the New Testament, and we find the second person of the Godhead involved in creation. And we find that in John 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And that Word is the Lord Jesus Christ. It says He's the creator of all things. He's the upholder of all things. He's the one that keeps the earth in orbit, not the sun. He's the one that keeps the stars in their position in the heavens. He's the creator and upholder of all things. Ephesians 3:9, it says, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And then we come again to Genesis 1. That's the first mention in the Word of God of the Spirit of God, is in Genesis 1, verse 2. It has to do with creation, and He was involved in a very specific way in that creation that took place. It says in the King James, He moved upon the face of the waters. In the New King James, it says, He hovered over the face of the waters. Now, if you look that word up, it's a very interesting word. And it's a word that I was really familiar with years ago, and we'll get to that in a moment. It means to flutter over the face of the waters. It's used when it speaks of a mother bird bringing forth and hatching her eggs. It says she flutters over them. Now, I can remember years ago I had the responsibility as a young teenager of taking care of the chickens that we raised. We raised chickens, we raised them for eggs, and we raised broilers. My father had a job, so there was no one home during the day to feed them and take care of them, and that was my job. And I can remember we would let some of the hens hatch their own eggs. And I would go to that nest, and in curiosity, I would place my hand underneath that breast of that hen, and I would feel the fluttering movement. She fluttered over those eggs as she brought forth life within them. Now, not every hen liked me to do that, and I often got pecked. But my childlike curiosity made me do it. And when I read this word fluttering, what an experience that was. To look back and remember those times and remember how that hen fluttered over those eggs. Now, she did something else too. She would periodically stand up and reach under with her bill and move the eggs around. She would rotate them and change their position. She did that frequently so that that embryo wouldn't settle to one side and be deformed. And it says in Deuteronomy 32:11, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad the wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. I remember as I thread those words where it's speaking of creation and God's care for us, the Spirit of God brooding, fluttering over that world at that time to shape and bring forth life according to the mind of God. And it tells me of the energy-giving presence of the Spirit of God being involved in creation. He was fluttering over a shapeless world. It was an empty earth, and he was completing the creation of it. Now, the Old Testament has other references to the Spirit of God being involved in creation. Psalm 33:6 says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all of the host of them, how? By the breath of his mouth. John 20:22, you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ reminded his disciples that he was going to leave, and he said unto them, he breathed on them, and he said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. The breath of God is the Spirit of God. And then Job 26:13, by his Spirit he hath garnished the heavens, his hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Now, we said earlier that the word God in Genesis 1 is in the plural form. But the word create is in the singular form. Isn't that interesting? It tells us there was the plurality of the Godhead involved, but the creation was the single-minded purpose of that Godhead. And the Spirit of God was there carrying out the mind of God and forming this earth and the universe as we see it and as God wanted it to be. And so the entire Godhead was involved in the creation of the world. Now, when we come to the New Testament, we find that the Spirit of God was involved in bringing forth another human life. Turn to Matthew 1. Matthew 1 and verse 18. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused by Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that, now look at these words, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God was involved in conceiving the human form for the Lord Jesus Christ to dwell in. That word conceived is often translated begotten or born. And it's generally used of begetting children. It's found in all the genealogies of the Lord Jesus Christ in the four Gospels. And here in Matthew 1, it's used of the act of God through the Holy Spirit in the conception of Christ in his human form. Now there's a third way in which the Spirit of God is involved in bringing life. Turn to Revelation 22. And in verse 17 of that chapter, it's the last place in the Word of God where we find the Spirit of God mentioned. Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And here we have the Spirit of God, and we have the bride, which is the church, which is composed of all those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And it says they're united in their call for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. And then they're united in their desire that all in this world might join with them in calling for Christ to come. But it says they can only come, and they can only shout that if they partake of what? Of the water of life. And now, it's not physical life we're speaking of. It's not the creation of a human form. Now, it's spiritual life. And the Spirit of God is involved in bringing forth spiritual life. Now, I'd like to go back to Genesis 1:2 again. Let's go back to that. Because there's something about that work of the Spirit of God that has a relationship to this bringing spiritual life into the world, into the heart of an individual. It says in verse 2, the earth was without form and void. Those words indicate a wasteland, a desolate place, emptiness. It says that was what the world was like when the Spirit of God hovered over it. Now, if you were to look in Isaiah 45:18, you'd read this. Speaking of God, it says, he created not the earth in vain. And that vain is the same word as those words that we have in Genesis 1:2. It says God did not create the world like that. It didn't have that as a kind of beginning. Something had happened that changed the face of the earth and made it empty and desolate and void. It had formerly been a scene probably of beauty and order. And so what is the point? It was a fallen world. And the Spirit of God was hovering over a fallen world. Isn't that a picture of the Spirit of God coming to fallen men and bringing forth in them spiritual life, a new creation in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful foretelling that God has given us of salvation that was going to come through Christ and through the work of the Spirit in a future day. And he does it right in the very beginning of the Word of God. Now that role of the Spirit bringing forth life, it's discussed by the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 3. You might turn to John 3. The Lord said those words to Nicodemus in verse 3. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Do you know what that word born again means? The word born, you know what that word is? When the angels said to Joseph, that which is conceived, the Spirit of God conceived in Mary. It's that same word, conceived. Ye must be conceived. And then he said, again. Now you know what that word is? When the Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross, and he bowed his head, and he gave up his spirit, it says the veil in the temple was rent from above. Was rent from the top. That's the word. That's the word the Lord is using here when he says, you must be born again. You have to be born from above. You have to be born from God. It has to take place from above. It can't take place from the earth. It can't take place on the part of man. It has to be from above. What an interesting thing. The work of the Holy Spirit has to be involved if you're going to have eternal life, if you're going to enter the kingdom of God. It can come in no other way. It's not something that a man can do. It's not something that this world can do. It's from and of God alone. And it involves the Spirit of God. In verses 5 to 8, we read those words, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You and I have no part in that new birth from above except to be a recipient of it. We can't cause it to happen in and of our own abilities. It doesn't happen because we turn over a new leaf. It doesn't do it because the good deeds in our life outweigh the bad deeds. It doesn't happen because we attend church. It doesn't happen because we're baptized. It doesn't happen because we always try to do the right thing. None of those things do it. The Lord looks at man and he says, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I don't know whether I ever used this illustration before here. Bear with me if you have. Years ago, when I had the children's meetings in Berkeley Heights, I was on the Friday, I had the day off, and I was washing my car. And I used some old towels. And believe me, they got filthy. And I wrung them out, and I went into the house, and I was going to go into the laundry room, and my wife said, where are you going with those? I said, I'm going there to wash them. She said, no, you're not. You can wash them in the sink, not in the washing machine. They were that filthy. And it struck me. And that night, the children heard about all their righteousnesses being as filthy rags, and I was able to hold them up. It's not our righteousness, it's not our good works that have us to be born from above. The law and all its things of saying, thou shalt do this and thou shalt do that, That wasn't the purpose of the Lord, to bring us life, give us eternal life. It was to show us the futility of works as a basis for eternal life. You know, the law never promised eternal life. All it did was promise, at the best, length of life, not eternal life. The law was to bring us to Christ and make us realize that salvation is by faith and by the grace of God, and that alone, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so being conceived or born from above, that means getting spiritual life in contrast to the spiritual death that we have by our fleshly nature we've received from Adam. As in Adam, it says, all die. So in Christ shall all be made alive. Now that doesn't mean the whole world's going to be made alive. It means those who accept Christ as their Savior will be made alive and receive that spiritual life. And being born of the Spirit, it means a complete change for the better by the Spirit of God working in me. And it's not a new outward appearance. It's a complete inner change. It's a new me on the inside where it really matters. And then he said, born of water and of the Word. And that water means a bath. We're cleansed by the Word of God to live a life pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so being born from above is something that God does for those who take Christ as their Savior, and he does it for the work of the Spirit of God. Now Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 tells us how this can take place in our lives. It says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In other words, faith is the activating mechanism that brings about the work of the Spirit of God within us. We've got to want it to happen. And it says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. What is it that's not of ourselves? Well, faith. The answer is faith. Faith is not anything we have of ourselves. How does it come? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In other words, I hear God's Word, or I read God's Word, and he tells me that I'm a sinner. He tells me that all my good deeds are like filthy rags in his sight. He tells me that the only way of salvation is through the one who died on the cross and gave his blood for me. And as I read that, as I hear it, if I believe it, there's no credit to me for believing someone who never lies. I'm believing God, who himself is all truth. So there's no credit to me. The faith is contained in the Word of God, and it becomes the activating mechanism. And so when I do that, when I exercise that faith, the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to probe into my conscience, to probe into my spirit, and present to me the fact that I need to be born or conceived from above. And so God makes me a son of God through faith in the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:1 says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. It's all of God. It's none of self. There's nothing of self involved in it. And so it's a spiritual renewal as a result of God's power in my life through the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God. And without that faith, there's no regeneration. There's no eternal life. And this change takes place the minute I put my trust in Christ. It's not something I feel. It's not something I experience. It happens. It happens. And I know I'm saved because I believe God. And at that very moment, my sins are forgiven and I have eternal life. It's an irreversible act of God. It can't be reversed. I can't be saved today and lost tomorrow. The Lord says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. He goes on to say, no man can pluck them from my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than I, and no man is able to pluck them from my Father's hand. Beloved, a believer in Christ is within the hand of Christ, and the hand of God is around that. Eternally secure, never, never to be lost. I can't be saved today and lost tomorrow. Now, earlier we spoke about the work in creation of the Spirit of God as the fluttering of a mother bird over her eggs. Now, you're going to think you've been listening to a chicken farmer here today. And I'm going to give you another example. If you were here this morning, I don't know all of you. I don't know whether you've been saved, all of you have been saved. But let me stress something with you. I've seen a lot of chicks hatched. And never once did the mother hen help open that egg for that chick. They have to do it themselves. I have seen eggs partially hatched with dead chicks, with their head only sticking out. They died within the egg. What's the point? If you want to be saved, if you want to be the break the shell of the human nature that's around you, you have to want to do it. You have to want to be saved. You have to want to get rid of the old nature and its power over you, and have the Spirit of God bring forth a life within you. Now there's another thing we used to do. We didn't always raise our own chicks. We would buy them and they'd come in a box. And it would be a crate that big, and it would be divided into four sections. And there were 25 chicks in each one. Well, actually there were more, because some of them were killed on their way home by getting trampled. What we had to do is take them out of that box, and the first thing we had to do is take a bowl of water, take the chick in our hands, and stick his head in the water and make him drink. We had to make him drink. Why? He had no mother to teach him. He had to learn how to drink. And the Spirit of God is seeking, if you are here unsaved, to have you take of the water of life that's in Jesus Christ, that you might live and have eternal life and be with Christ forever. What a wonderful experience to think of that. You can break out of that shell, but you have to want to do it. And the Spirit of God will wrestle with you, and he will seek to persuade you, but you're the one that has to make the decision. Now the Word of God is filled with assurance of the reality of that new birth. 1 Corinthians 6:11, ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. The Lord said to Nicodemus, you're born of the water. You have to be born of water and of the word. And here those two verses assure us of that. Now there's one more activity of the Spirit of God in bringing forth life. And it's found in 2 Corinthians 1:22. It says, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. That word seal comes from the practice that was used in biblical days of when a person of authority sent a letter. That letter was sealed with a wax seal and then a stamp was placed upon it. It indicated who it was, who owned that letter. It indicated the authority of the one who sent that letter. And then again, they did it with money. Money was placed into a package and it was sealed. And so the Lord is saying, we're sealed with the Spirit in our hearts. It's similar to what happens to an animal that's been branded. My daughter is after me that the next time our dog goes to the vet, she wants a little electronic thing placed inside the hind leg of that dog to mark him out as ours. Not a brand, but it's sealed inside the skin. So that if the dog ever gets away, and the reason she does that is it's a schnauzer. And they're notorious for running out if you leave the door open. And she wants that dog marked as being ours. Well, God says he's marked each one who has taken Jesus Christ as their Savior. He's marked them with a seal. And that seal is the Holy Spirit. And then he's done something else. It says he's the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And that word earnest is like a down payment. Have you ever made a down payment? Well, we make a down payment to put something on hold, a coat we like. Or we put a down payment to purchase a house. And the Lord is making a down payment on a future in eternity and eternal life with him. We have the payment, we have the down payment now. The Spirit is within us. And it's going to be completed and fulfilled that moment when we enter his presence and to be with him forever. And so God wants us to be assured he owns us. We're his, and we're going to live for him, with him forever. And it's the Spirit of God that gives us that assurance, not a life of works. So where are you this morning? I left something at home. I was going to bring it with me, and I forgot it. And it's an egg with two legs sticking out of it. I had told this story about the chick years ago at the children's hour in Berkeley Heights. And years later, my daughter came home from the store and she gave me a gift. And it was this egg. Well, you look at it, the egg's partially cracked, but only the legs are sticking out. If you push down on the egg, a little sign comes up. It says, help. Help. But you know the only help I can give you here this morning, if you're unsaved, is to point you to Christ and to ask that the Spirit of God would encourage you and wrestle with you until you take Jesus Christ as your Savior and break out of the shell of the old nature. May it be so for his name's sake, shall we pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for this blessed one who left heaven's highest glory and went to the depths of sin and shame at Calvary that he might win our redemption. We thank thee for this. Lord, we thank thee for the work of thy Holy Spirit in bringing life into being. We pray that if there's anyone here this morning who's yet unsaved, that he might continue that work of brooding and hovering over the life of that individual and bring them to Christ. May that shell be broken for once and for all, and may they have the assurance of eternal life with thee in heaven. Now as we separate, we look for thy blessing and ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen.